Being that it is Sanctity of Life Sunday, I would like for us to turn to the book of Psalms. And let's go to Psalm 106. I don't know who it is you would call if something went sideways, car breaks down, you might call your husband, or you might call your brother to come over and pick you up, you might call somebody for any given number of reasons. I believe today that we need to think on that because we're having trouble down here. This world is a mess. And I think that if we were to say what would be at the top of the list for the national sins in America, the one that we commemorate today would be certainly right up there. Being Sanctity of Life Sunday, I am concerned that we remember who to call. And I think we need to remember the Lord. You know, He can fix this. He's proven on the canvas of human history He can fix things. He's amazing. And this morning, as you look at Psalm 106, it's a real commentary, not only of Israel's history, but of our history as a country. We endeavored to bring forth this more perfect union, and it was commented upon after it was all written down, made official, signed and sealed, that it is a government of the people, by the people, for the people, and that it was something that was going to be vulnerable. And they knew that the only way it was going to be maintained is if the people determined to maintain it. For you and for me, we need to remember that God can fix things. We need to remember that. And so Psalm 106 commends itself to the reminder of that truth. And I want you to look at it in a little bit of a fly-by fashion quickly to show you what happened in Israel. And as we then go through it, we will see how that impacts us. You will see in this psalm that over and over again, the word forget comes up and the word remember comes up. Verse 4 says, remember. Interestingly, this one is unique, and we'll comment on that in a moment. But verse 7 says, they, our fathers, remembered not, which is the equivalent of forgetting. Verse 13 says, they soon forgot. Verse 21 says, they forgot. And so on. So you see this concept of forgetting, forgetting, forgetting. And what we need to do is remember that in verse 45, God remembered them. And so this memory thing, we need to get our memories clear. We need to get our vision clear. And in order to do that, we would do well to walk down the same path that the psalmist does here. So you see my theme, remember the Lord. And when you look at Psalm 106, verse 1, the Bible says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. It would be amazing to stop and consider He's talking at a time much like our own, where he's really hoping God will help him keep his bearings about him. Even though things are bad, he still says, praise the Lord. You look at the world in which we live, 1.5 million babies killed every year, 1,400 per day since 1973. And you see the beauty of a mother and a child in a commercial or on a billboard, and you think, how wonderful, we have such a wonderful, oh, how wonderful. Motherhood is under attack. The heart of a large portion of our most sensitive members in this country has been cauterized through this terrible tragedy called abortion. It is a national sin. It is a national affront to God. And yet this psalmist has cause to believe that he was in such dire straits as we. You'll see, it really goes dark as he gets into the chapter. In fact, he talks about the loss of children's lives. And he says it again by saying, even that. And that's where we are. We're even that, you know. There's a lot of bad stuff in the news. There's a lot of bad behaviors going on. But even that is going on. And that just blows the mind. And our president in the recent days has vetoed the effort to defund Planned Parenthood in spite of grisly videos. I mean, this, even that. But I want to say to you today, praise the Lord. Praise God. Because I've read this chapter and I'm thinking, man, I need to remember this. Because he says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad that's true? I mean, it doesn't stop. It doesn't change. It is constant. It is the rock of our being to know this. Because though what I've just said about our country proves the fact that we are not necessarily good, he is. And he changes not. The psalmist rejoices in that. He says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? That reminds me of how, if I could number your thoughts toward me, it would be more than the number of the sand of the sea. And this is the same thing if we echo that back about his praise. There's so many things to praise him for. You ever heard somebody say, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done? There should be no exhaustion of the ability to praise God and count blessings, even when things are hard. And things are getting harder as we go along. But he says, I couldn't even number them. Who could show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness all the time. One of the things he is praising him for out of the gate is a solid fact that God has worked into the fabric of our existence. And that is, blessed are they who keep judgment. That's the same thing as saying, blessed are they who keep their wits about them. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for the most part, all of us typically are subject to compromise, to giving in a little, to the pull inside of us emotionally, to look at the world and say, well, they wouldn't have done that if this wouldn't have been true. And we begin to, but he says, no. The real blessing is going to be abiding on those who really represent the heart of God in a dark place and in a dark time. When you see apostles being martyred in the New Testament, like Paul with his head being chopped off, and Peter by being crucified upside down, James, who was killed early on in the New Testament church, Stephen. These were people who were saying the truth in contradiction to the world. And God said, blessed are they. How much more blessed is it that there be a person like Stephen who's being hit with huge stones and hurt and cut and bruised, and yet all he can think about is, I see the heavens open and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand. No, he says, I'm blessed. Look what I see. And can conclude by saying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. If you and I are going to be able to rise above the turbulence of our day and keep our wits and be indeed blessed, it's going to be because we hold on and pray for sound judgment. Because the world gives you newscast. Preacher, politician, all saying compromise, all saying give in, all saying these things are not so bad. And I could enumerate a catalog of things that I'm referring to there, and one of those would, of course, be abortion on demand in a country that was founded as one nation under God. Boy, that's an affront, isn't it? Naming the name of God and then having these kind of things going on. And especially in light of all the light we have. But he says, not only are they blessed that keep judgment, but also he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a daunting reality right there. Doeth righteousness at all times. Man, we got to be staggered, but we got to realize our righteousness is not in us. It's in Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they are going to be filled. And so if we are doing righteousness all the time, it is actually leaning upon Jesus all the time, drawing down on Jesus all the time. And then that helps us execute and do and behave in a way that would honor Him. Because sometimes when you stumble, you realize maybe that was to bring something better out of you to somebody around you. Maybe that was to bring something into you you needed. And all of it has God's grace overshadowing it. And when He says they do righteousness all the time, it means in essence that you have in your mind and in your heart a desire for it. And if you hunger and thirst for it, you're going to be filled, because you're going to be constantly going back to the Lord Jesus. Our problem is that as we would not execute judgment soundly in our world sometimes, we often don't execute sound judgment about ourselves. And that means that we give ourselves a pass. Isn't it funny? We're really easy on us and really hard on others. Boy, if somebody did what we did, you know, we'd think, whoa, and we would dismiss them, despise them, reject them possibly. But no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, right? We still go to the refrigerator looking for that Rocky Road ice cream, right? It's like, whoa, okay, had a bad day, but I'm going to have some ice cream, right? We do that. But righteousness is not just personal. It's also social. It's giving grace to one another. And it comes not from our own machinations. It comes from knowing He is good. He is God. He loves me, and therefore I love others. He goes on to say, therefore, knowing that this is true, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. He prays this prayer, remember me, O Lord. Now I'll tell you something. That's him showing, yeah, this is the blessing that's available, but I need help. I need some help. Don't you need some help today? Lord, remember me. And he's just not saying, remember me, I'm a mess. He says, remember me with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Now that's important, because God has a special favor that he bestows upon the people of God, thy people. It's a reserved favor. And grace is available to you and me. Even in the face of a lot of nasty, grace is available. Think of this in Paul's words to Timothy. Be strong, therefore, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That means you can control that to some degree. He talks about stirring up the gift of God that's in you. That has the idea of getting involved, doing something for somebody else, trying to condescend, trying to be a blessing, trying to serve, trying to give, trying to care, and get past self-concerns and self-centered things. You want to have that favor. He says, remember me, Lord, with the favor that you bear unto thy people, and visit me with thy salvation. One of the most interesting things to note about the Scriptures is that no matter how dark things got, there was always this sparkling diamond somewhere in there of God's salvation. Think of the book of Ruth. It could be seated right down in the middle of the book of Judges. And those were the days when all men were doing that which was right in their own eyes. I mean, they were doing all kinds of terrible things. And yet there was Ruth. And there was Boaz. And there was Naomi. And we see the grace in the middle of all of that. You see all the people of God being carried away into Babylonian captivity. And there's Daniel. You see the northern kingdom dissembling. And there's Isaiah. You see Ahab on the throne being tuned up constantly by Jezebel. And there's Elijah. He says, remember me with thy salvation. And we need to be those people who are the sparkling gems in a dark place. We need to keep our wits about us, and we need to recognize that God is always at work. There are people in the midst of the debris that need Christ. There are people in the midst of the debris who've been caught up in the spirit of the age and have done things that they would be ashamed to speak of out loud. And we have a word of salvation that He can forgive. We have a word of salvation that He can cleanse, and He can calm, and He can receive, and He can fix things. Good to know. We are so blessed to have this grace. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have a message. We have a word. We have an opportunity that our forefathers never had in this country. The Bible says, remember me with the favor, the grace that you bear unto thy people, and visit me with thy salvation. And look at this. If you want to know what salvation looks like, He gives us a glimpse of some of its features in verse 5. He says, that I may see. Isn't that interesting? It's funny because sometimes we just can't see. There's this neat little show, a very precious show, really. It was a true story. It was called Searching for Bobby Fischer. And there's a place where they're looking at the chessboard. This little prodigy child is there, and he's being taught by this chef master champion guy, you know. And he says, listen, don't move until you see 8 or 9 moves ahead. He says, I can't see it, I can't see it. He throws all of the pieces across the room. He says, now try. He took all the people, they were messing him up. He says, now look, I can't see it. And when he knocked those pieces off, he put his hands across the table, leaned his chin on his hands, and he studied. And eventually he could see. And he said what the move would be, and he got points because he got, listen, part of the salvation that God gives us is the ability to see. You can't see sometimes. You can't see how to get through or how to get around or how to get in, how to get over. God knows the answer to that question. And He says, I ask you, God, in my prayer at the outset, in a very dark time, I ask you, Heavenly Father, I ask you, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen and that I may rejoice. That's another thing that He says about salvation. Even in hard times and even in lean times. And beloved, I believe we're going to see some of them. I told you about the markets recently. It's crazy what's going on. People just go on bebopping, but they're talking about it now in the news a little bit more on the main news rather than just business news. Because this is huge. And what I'm saying is we need to be able to see and we need to be able to rejoice even if all of our lights got turned off. You know, I think it's the North Koreans? These guys literally let off a bomb. They said it was nuclear, and they were thinking it was a hydrogen bomb, and some were saying, I think it might have been even an EMP, which, of course, knocks out all your electricity. If all your electricity went out, that means you're walking home today. You can't start your car. I don't know. There's a lot of crazy stuff that happens. Your phones won't work. Your heat might not work. Your water won't flow. We're living in times that could go lean, and because of that, I want to suggest to you, we need to ask God to bless us with that salvation, to see and to rejoice, and also to glory. And it says that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now His inheritance is, of course, all the people of God, all the body of believers throughout all ages, and those who really know Him glory in Him. And so salvation proper is a many-faceted reality. For some of us today, we come in walking with a limp just because life's been tough. But we need to pray this prayer with the psalmist if it's immediate and on the front burner. But for some of us, it might be something we need to look to later. God, help me see. Help me not lose my bearings. Help me to see. Help me to rejoice. Help me to glory with thine inheritance. And then he says why he prays this way and why he starts this way. Praise the Lord. His blessings and His goodness and His mighty acts are numberless. He says, help me to remember all this. Why? Because we have sinned. Now, that's important to remember. I think sometimes we don't say those words enough. We have sinned. I can't help but think of Daniel because Daniel said we have sinned. Remember that? When he finally got his wits about him and he realized from the book of Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah, he said they'd be in captivity for 70 years. And he says, Lord, we're not ready. We have sinned. And yet you don't find anything written in the Scriptures where Daniel had done some kind of a sinful behavior. But he took a national identification with his people. And you know what? You and I know that though we may not have sinned to the same degree, we are not nearly where we need to be for Jesus. Isn't that true? We're not reading our Bibles as much. We're not praying as much as we should. We're not walking as straight as we should. It's easier for you and me to let our guard down a little bit because sometimes everybody around us looks so bad that it makes us look good even when we're not. And we have to be careful because the reality is if we're going to get down to brass tacks, if we're going to get down to pay dirt, if we're going to get down to the good ground in the midst of a bad land, we're going to have to admit it. We have sinned. And the psalmist says, I need you to remember me so that I will have that ability to see. And he says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. And therefore they remembered not. Now what didn't they understand? Well, there were those 10 plagues. They're coming out and at the shore there at the Red Sea, they're sitting there and they're complaining. You brought us out here to kill us. And they didn't consider. They didn't understand. God did not deliver you to slaughter you. He delivered you to deliver you. And He delivered you and me to deliver us. Isn't that good to know? Now, it's easy to see that in retrospect with regard to the Israelites. And we really do take them to task for not getting it right. Always complaining, always moaning. But there's 1.5 million of them. You got to give them a little bit of break. There's 1.5 million of them. And they've got kids. And there's no water. And so even if they could find a creek, would that be enough for 1.5 million? See, they've had real issues. And yet, God did mighty acts. Because He can fix things. And over again, He fixed things. And no matter what we face, whether it's an internal wound, a tumor of sinful behavior, or whether it's something external where we worry that we're going to buckle at our knees, if somebody calls us to testify at just a specific moment, will we buckle or will we stand? We should worry about that. The psalmist did. He said, remember me, help me to see, deliver me, help me. And the Bible says they didn't remember. In verse 7, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Verse 8 says, nevertheless. You might circle that word because it's a key word. It'll show up again in verse 44. No matter how bad it gets, the Bible says, nevertheless, he saved them. I love that. I mean, if you live in a real world with your eyes in your head, you know you. I want you to remember the word, nevertheless. Like the deacon said, what's your favorite verse? They asked the deacon, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? He said, it came to pass. He said, it came to pass. He said, yeah, it didn't come to stay. Praise God. And this is like that. Nevertheless, no matter how bad they were, nevertheless, the Lord saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it was dried up, and He led them through, and He wiped out all their enemies. And verse 12 says, then they believed. Then they believed His words, and they sang His praise. Do you know when you're believing God, it can be determined or discerned to some degree by what song is in your heart, or if there even is one. Now, I get it. We all have been given this blessing that God has given to all of us equally, saved and lost alike. We all have a buoyancy that is there until it gets totally assassinated, which some people get. I mean, their lives are just so messed up and they don't know which way's up. And if that's somebody you know, you can tell them. God can fix that. He can fix that. He really can. But there's a buoyancy. Little children will be riding their bikes and singing. I used to sing all the time when I was a little kid. I just had a buoyancy. It wasn't safety. I just sang.
But what he's saying here is when they remembered his works, they sang. They believed and they sang in verse 12. A buoyancy comes when you're walking with the Lord. A buoyancy comes when you're obedient. A buoyancy comes when we exercise good, sound judgment. A buoyancy comes when we are doing righteous deeds all the time. Verse 3. A buoyancy. And there's a song, and you're singing about Him. Be filled with the Spirit, singing, make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. There's something about singing about Him. He becomes more precious and more near. He inhabits the praises of His people, but He actually gives us the buoyancy to want to do that. After they crossed the Red Sea, Moses sang his song, and his sister broke in and echoed his song, and it was beautiful. In the battle with the Syrians, and Deborah and Barak and all that, Deborah sang a song. She's singing, this dignified mother in Israel is just willing to sing praise to God. Why? Because they believed Him more. They believed at those moments in a way unlike they had before things got real dicey. Well, then, after they came through the Red Sea, then they believed His words and they sang His praise. I want to suggest to you those first several verses put before us the concern of his heart. He's concerned he might lose his bearings. He's concerned that he might not be one who's praising God. Now, don't take the word praising God and put it into some paradigm that is not natural for you. The natural praising that God would have us do is natural to us. He puts a song in our heart, even praise unto our God. He had given me a new song. And you and I might express that differently. It's not defined by what you see on TV. It's not defined by what you see in a congregational setting. It's defined by you and God in your private moments. You know, some people praise God differently. Just like when some people get kind of scared, they react differently. Right? You ever seen how people react when they're afraid? You may have seen that Funniest Home Videos where the guy was changing the light. And he had his friend there and he had the light turning off. And he acted like he got shocked. He went like that and the guy beside him, he goes, oh, and he fell back and then he stabbed him with a banana. Now, I don't know what you would do if you got afraid, but each of us reacts a different way. The same thing with your praising. Some of you can just quietly close your eyes and meditate upon a song and just look to Christ. Some of you must sing. Some of you, I don't know, but it's yours. And when you're believing, you're going to be buoyant. There's going to be a fluidity, and you're not going to care what people think. This is why the Bible likens it to being drunk with wine. You know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because a drunk man doesn't care who's listening when he's belting it out on the street. He's just singing his heart out because he's all lit up by the wine. We need to be like that about Jesus and through His Spirit. Well, the Bible says, as He's echoed the concern, now He is acknowledging how they became confused. Verse 13 says, they forgot His works. In verse 21, they forgot their Savior. I find that fascinating. The Bible says they forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but they lusted. Now that is an interesting thing. They forgot His works, but they lusted. Now, interesting thing about that is that it reminds us that nature abhors a vacuum. You can't just not do something. As Scripture mandates, let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands, that he might give. See how that works? It's a displacement of a behavior. And we need to be mindful of that. Let no longer coarse communication come out of your mouth, but let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So if I have a sharp tongue, I need to say, how am I going to fix that? I don't just stop it. I start doing something else with it. You see, he says they forgot God, they lusted. In the natural progression in our minds, he's actually explaining it. They lusted, they therefore forgot God. You see, the first thing they did when they got out of Egyptian bondage was they went and raised themselves up a golden calf. Why? Because they had lusted for that all the time they were slaves in Egypt.
They had been watching the world's way for all those years, and when they got free, they thought, now we're on top, we're going to do it. And there was debauchery, and there was immorality, and hence they lusted. Verse 14. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And I think this is a verse that is worthy of memory, and it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. You see, he sees where the confusion comes from. He gave them what they asked for, and it resulted in leanness in their souls. Can we not recognize today that there's leanness in the souls of God's people? Across the board. And I think that's a tragedy. And it begets confusion. Because when there's leanness in our souls, there's no buoyancy. When there's leanness in our souls, there's no witness. When there's leanness in our souls, there's no strength to stand. He says they gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness into their souls. They envied Moses, verse 16. Literally, the idea is they despised authority. They didn't want anybody to have authority over them. They really would like to jump right into the book of Judges. Let us do what we want to do. Do you realize that as in the days of Noah, men did everything that they wanted to do? The world was full of violence and it was lawlessness. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when Jesus comes. You see, they despised the authority. The only authority they had was Moses and Aaron, and they despised them. And the only authority you and I really have is this book. And if we don't love it, run to it. And as he says, they waited not for his counsel, verse 13. There's this connection for you and me. We need to know God's Word because it is the rock. It is the all-inclusive answer that we need for whatever we may face. They despised the authority that was around them. Fire was kindled, an earthquake occurred, and verse 19 says they made a golden calf. You see that? Wow. They despised authority, and they made themselves an idol. And the Bible says they changed the glory of God, verse 20. This answers directly to Romans 1. They changed the likeness of the incorruptible God into the likeness of beast and man and so forth. It says they despised authority. They lusted exceedingly. They made a golden calf. And the Bible says in other places that they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. And that is nothing less than an immoral activity that they engaged in. It said in a couple different places. It was an awful thing. They lusted. And it made them to become confused. They forgot his works. They forgot how good he was. Verse 21 says they forgot their Savior. Now that's a tragedy, isn't it? Peter denied his Savior. He didn't forget his Savior. That broke his heart. But wouldn't it be tragic in our own case if we forget our Savior? Never forget your Savior. None of us is getting out alive. We need the Savior. And they forgot their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. He keeps hearkening back. Why? Because that was huge. But you want to know what? Calvary is more huge. He didn't just deliver us from a bondage from one nation to freedom. He delivered us from the bondage of sin and of death and the fear of death. He put our feet upon a rock. Put a new song in our hearts, and he gave us praises to sing. It was awesome. He forgave the iniquity of our sins. The Bible says they forgot their Savior, which had done great things, wondrous works in the land of Ham, which is Egypt, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said, he would destroy them, but Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So part of the confusion that we're seeing is that they despised authority. And even though they despised the authority and the right, guess what happened? Moses prayed for them. Do you know we're coming into a day, right? We are, where they're despising God's Word and God's people and the truth and righteousness. They're despising it. We're coming into the days of Noah, right? And he appealed to those people. Get in the ark. Plenty of room. Nobody got in but he and his own family. Moses, though he was despised, he nevertheless said, blot me out of your book! And I think when we look at the national sins of this country, we need to remember to pray for people who are part of the debris. There was nobody at the base of that mountain that deserved for Moses to step up and say, blot me out. There's none of us anywhere on the continuum of human history that was worthy of Jesus saying, take me, I'm the good shepherd, I give my life to the sheep. You see, these are things that we need to see through the salvation. Because when we see it and we remember Him, it can help us keep our bearings and we'll understand why we're here. We're not here to hold our breath. We're here to hold up the rod and keep victory like they did with Moses on the mountains. Joshua was fighting around. We need to keep up our rod so that people in God's family can prevail. Raising a standard. Raising a standard of righteousness and of love. Moses did that. Verse 24 says, yes, they despise the pleasant land. You know what that means? They're not even there yet. They've lusted because all they were thinking about was the Egyptian world they had been watching all their lives. They lusted. They despised authorities. They built themselves a golden calf. They just wanted all the nasty of the world. And then it was so bad that they even despised the pleasant land. Do you know what that is? That's a lot like people today. They don't think about heaven. Heaven's not important to them. Heaven's not precious. But it gets more precious as we get older, doesn't it? We're not living necessarily for heaven sometimes. We're not laying up treasures in heaven. We despise sometimes the pleasant land. For them, it was the promised land of Canaan. God was going to take and wipe out all of those nations and give them this land. For you and me, it's a heavenly city. The Bible says, we seek a city whose builder and maker is God. Moses thought it, you know, worth trading in the pleasures of sin for a season. And he left being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he counted it more of an honor to suffer reproach with the people of God. And these people declared plainly, they seek a city whose builder and maker is God. You and I need to do that. We need to not despise. And the word despise doesn't mean to hate it. It just means to dismiss it. It has the idea of treat it with indifference. We cannot afford to treat with indifference the heavenly hope that is ours. That's why we preached last week in 2 Peter. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. Why does he mount up all of these superlatives? Because he wants us to know it's a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a real place. And if you can kind of get down to pay dirt, you know, if you can get down there and realize that's real, this isn't. When somebody puts a gun in your face and says, deny Christ or die, you're going to say, I can't deny Him. He's so good. Because you'll know that. But if you're thinking of all your stuff and your house and your car and your stuff, it's confusing, isn't it? It'll confuse. Oh, what about my parents? Where are my kids going to be? What am I family going to do? If God puts that to us, and He very well might, with the incursion of Islam and all of the things that's going on, you and I need to realize this is time to gird ourselves and be ready for battle in a spiritual level. The Bible says that they despised the pleasant land in verse 24. They believed not God's word. And they murmured in their tents. Now, I'm reading that as a New Testament believer, and I'm thinking, this that I live in is my tent. The Bible talks about, you know, this tent is not going to last forever. You know, you get a new tent, they're pretty cool, but after a while you start seeing some things fraying at the edges, right? We talk about that. There's a lot of fraying going on in this tent right now. I just want you to know, I'm well aware, please don't bring it up. We are all in a tent. And do you not find your inner dialogue sometimes to be a little bit unbridled? They murmured in their tents. Their physical tents, they'd sit and talk over at their dinner and whatnot. Now listen. I just want to encourage all of us to remember that what we allow ourselves to meditate upon will dictate how we behave to our world. If I'm always murmuring that God's word, despising the promise of heaven and dismissing and disbelieving God's word, I'm going to find myself starting to create a narrative that's my own. And my own narrative might not include praising God. My own narrative, it might not include being a blessing to my mates or to my children or to my work people. It might not include all the things God's left me here to do. It's my narrative. I'm going to be consumed with selfishness. I'm going to be concerned with me. And I get that, okay? I get that sometimes. I get in that funk, just like you do. So let's just all be honest. This is hard. But we need to realize that this is not new. We need to remember the concern that the psalmist said. Remember me, God. Help me to see. Bless me with the grace that is reserved for your people. He tells God he needs to be able to see. And you and I need to do that. We need to interact with that. Because that is what God has called us to. Is to see, to exercise and maintain sound judgment when all the world goes sideways. These people murmured in their tents. They nursed wrong thoughts. They hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. The end of verse 24, they believed not His word. Verse 26, and therefore He lifted His hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations and to scatter them in the land. Now, of course, we know the whole wilderness for 40 years, all of those who would not go into the pleasant land because they said, oh, they're giants, it's too hard, they were fearful. The Bible says outside of heaven are the fearful, the unbelieving, the cowardly. That's two times, fearful, cowardly. Both of those are there. We can't be that. God, remember me, don't let me not believe you. And so He said He let them have that funeral procession for 40 years and He allowed them to be overthrown. Well, He moves from the confusion because God stopped that, right? Remember? Moses comes down. He's got the tablets. He sees them dissembling in such an immoral way. He takes the tablets and He casts them down and He breaks them. He has them take that image and grind it to powder, mix them, drink it. Thousands were killed that day. And everything was stopped as He went up into the mountain and said, God, blot me out of your book if you want. See, He could see. But it didn't completely eradicate the problem of the heart. The problem of the heart still existed. So their confusion led to a lot of stupidity, like creating an idol. But the corruption, oh, that's bad. Verse 28 says, after He had allowed them to go into the land, they then joined themselves unto Baal Peor. Now, that is one of the most grotesque dissemblings that was ever done in Israel's history. There are so many indignities that they're not even mentioned. You have to dig deeply, but these are bad, bad places. It says they even joined themselves to them. This is corruption. This is the indecency. This is the wickedness that they succumbed to. It says they joined themselves to Baal Peor and they ate sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their inventions. You might circle the word inventions. They were so immoral, they were inventing new ways to be immoral. And God judged them. He was provoked. And the Bible says, and the plague break in upon them. This was a terrible plague. And then we have the serpents came out, the fiery serpents are biting everybody. And then you have Aaron going out with a gold serpent. Everybody look and live. It was a beautiful picture. How you get saved. How God what? How God what? How God can fix stuff. Okay, God can fix stuff. But then one guy comes and says, you don't know how wonderful this girl is. And she was a queen of those that had seduced the people of God. And Phinehas, a priest. Phinehas, a man who really bore that close relationship for the people of Israel as a priest, takes a javelin, and before the man can finish his sentence, he thrusts this man through and sheds blood, and God says, yes! 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 Kind of the law of first occurrence. You don't see priests going out with a javelin very often. And certainly you and I are not of that spirit. James and John said, can we call down fire and wipe out that city? But in this case, it was so odious and so provocative that when God took special measures and on the very cusp of Him taking special measures to lead them to a place where they could get healed, Phinehas had to step up and take a life, and the Bible says in verse 31, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. Unto all generations forevermore, Phinehas did a righteous deed to avert the judgment of God, just like Moses stood in the gap, and he stood in the breach. Phinehas stood in the breach, and both of them shut down the judgment. Listen, the Bible says in Ezekiel, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. Moses stood in the gap. Phinehas stood in the gap. Who's going to stand in the gap today? Now, I know the world feels real big because you see movies and TV shows and you see news all over the world. And it makes you feel a little overwhelmed. Pray the prayer at the beginning, God help me to see. Because the truth of the matter is you're not called necessarily to stand in the gap if it needs to be stood in China or in North Korea or in Israel. You need to stand in the gap that needs to be stood in your world. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, that there would be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread and of meat, but a famine of hearing of the Word of God. We need to be people who have the good judgment. Why? Because if we have good judgment, the Bible tells us that we will be blessed. Blessed are they that have and keep judgment. Phinehas did a great thing there, standing in the gap, because they had provoked God's Spirit in verse 33. It says that they also angered God at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses. You remember he didn't get to go into the promised land because he struck the rock rather than spoke to the rock. And there was pictures God was drawing through this great man. And because he struck the rock twice, which messed up the picture, God says, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. I'll let you see it, but you can't go in. And the Bible says that they provoked Moses' spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly. You recall in Hosea, the Bible says, these people are as those who contend with the priest. That's the concept. They contended with Moses and provoked him. The Bible says they didn't destroy the nations when they went in through Joshua's leadership, but they mingled themselves in verse 35 among the heathen and learned their works. Isn't it interesting how American Christianity is a lot like the world? True, isn't it? I actually bought a DVD by a contemporary group that I thought would be nice because some of their songs really blessed me. When I put it in my DVD player, they opened with this song. I can feel it coming in the air of the night. And they were singing a Genesis song, a Phil Collins song. And they had the lights down. And this contemporary group typically have very thoughtful words. Wouldn't have bought it if I didn't think it was worth having. But I got to tell you, it startled me to hear that song because they were singing the world's music. I heard this past week that somebody took the song written years ago, Come On Baby, Light My Fire, and now it's a worship song with the words, Come On Jesus, Light My Fire. And they just changed it a little bit. The Bible says they mixed themselves with the heathen. Does this sound familiar? We could go on and on and catalog, but listen, we need to keep sound judgment. We need to keep our wits about it. We need to see, because somebody's got to stand in the gap. And if we continue to compromise, we're not going to know what's right and wrong. We have to choose God over people. God first, always, over people. Principles He gives us over people. We have to do the right thing because we're passing through. We're a vapor here for a moment and vanishing away. We only have a little time here. The Bible says they destroyed not the nations. Verse 35, they mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. They served their idols. Look at this. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. I just want you to know that it ain't new what we're facing today. These people sacrificed their children to devils because they had gotten themselves into the pickle of serving the gods of the people by immoral behavior. Now, the immorality of our day has been spawned by the doctrines of our day.
Evolution says you came from a monkey, you're going to behave like a monkey, so you're going to do what monkeys do. And all they do is jump from place to place to procreate, if you will. And you find that they also come to you and they say, well, you know, you are born this way, so you're going to do what you're told. And these loops and these religious views, which truly are religious views, even the Supreme Court, which I hate to quote them anymore because they have lost all credibility, but they did say evolution was a religion. And so people believing they're like monkeys and do that. No, we have to stand for God and with God. Because if we don't, we mingle with the world, we take their secular philosophy and their secularism, and we believe that when they say tolerance means we need to accept all of the various things of Islam, all of the various things that are going on, the perversities, we have to say no, and we will not bow. Though you heat the fire 7 times, we will not bow, because our God can deliver us, and He will deliver us, ultimately. And what these people did was they got caught up with the gods of that day. It was an immoral interaction. That's why they wanted those gods, because they gave them license to sin with their lust, ultimately coming around to what? Conceiving babies. They had babies they didn't want. They were babies conceived in immoral behaviors at the local temples. So they didn't know what to do with them. So the priest says, I got an idea. We got a fire going down here on the edge of town. Why don't you take them down there and offer them up to the god? And you know what happens today is people get caught up in their mess. Secularism, evolutionism, all the isms that should be wasn't. They should be. And then they conceive and they, what do? I don't want it. I'm not ready for this. But they've already lived within the mold the world has pressed them into. And now they're in a pickle. And now they don't know what to do. So they go to the altar of the abortion clinic and they allow their babies to be offered. Then they have to go out of that room and they have to justify it. And they have to cover themselves. And I just want to say, there can be no cleansing where there is covering. There has to be a point where we come to Christ and just open it up and say, here's my wound. Because I want to say it again. He can fix this. And I'm so glad He can. He can forgive. And when He forgives, the tragedy of our day is when somebody has a heinous thing in their testimony, what we do is we parade them across the platforms and we revel in that. No, that's yours alone. Let us not have to speak of the things done of them in secret. Let us not celebrate the fact that somebody felt so bad. Let us just celebrate the fact that God can fix things. I think we do a little bit too much celebrating of those who have stumbled badly and become part of the debris. We need to celebrate Jesus. It troubles me, it really does, how we have become so prone to celebrating all the wrong things. Let me hasten forward here. It says, they served the world's idols in verse 36, and they were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Our land is polluted with blood. It's over 50 million babies that have been killed. Do you realize we would not have to worry about the Muslim threat today if our American babies were here today? And that's true. They're procreating at 8.1 kids per family. We're procreating at 1.8. And they're going to take us down. Why? Because God says, whatsoever you sow, that you shall reap. And what happened with Israel is the same thing that's going to happen with us. He gives us what we want, and we then find ourselves having leanness of soul. And so for those of us who have a clue like the psalmist and echo his sentiments, God, remember me. Help me to maintain sound judgment. Help me to be willing to identify with you. We will pray such a prayer. And God is able to help you stand. To make you stand. The Bible says the land was polluted with blood. And if you know your Old Testament, the Bible says because it's polluted with blood, it will vomit you out. America is polluted with blood. It was polluted with blood before under the slavery issue. And the reckoning took place in the Civil War. God brought the accounts current. And that needs to be known in our day. Because we can't continue to go back and pick at a wound that God has healed. But what we have is a new wound, and the new wound is the wound of blood guiltiness on this land, and God is not mocked.
just as when Egypt had taken all the little baby boys of Israel and were given the order to throw them all into the Nile once they were born, God took every baby boy of the Egyptians in the Passover as a reckoning. The land must be cleansed. And I don't know how you think about that, but I know how I think. I am not homophobic. I am not Islamophobic. I am theophobic. I fear God, and I know He is awesome. I know He is capable of bringing down this nation. And it breaks my heart to think that He just might. And I hate to be one to say it, but I'm glad I can, because I don't hear it said as often as it should be. Even when I hear people who are saying they're conservative in political arenas today, they say, well, I don't know if this person is this or that. And they do know. They just don't want to say what they know. You see them dancing all around issues all the time. They know, but they won't say it. Well, the Bible says that they polluted the land with blood. And verse 39 says they defiled their own works. And they went a-whoring with their own inventions. So they just said, you know, la, 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 la. And they polluted their works. They said, well, I do good things. I'm a good person. I help animals. I hug trees. I'm for the environment. I use little rat tail light bulbs. I'm a good person. Don't you touch that Planned Parenthood. I'm a good person. Don't you take that money from those baby kids. Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. They defile their works. Some of those things can be good. Some of those things can be good. But they defile their works. Verse 40 says, and this is where we get into the correction and the consolation of the passage, where it says, therefore the wrath of God was kindled against His people, inasmuch as He abhorred His own inheritance. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, if you're not hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. A lot of discussion about that, and I believe there should be a lot of discussion about that. I believe there is a divine tension in the Bible on purpose. A lot of people need to rethink, examine, and think, am I real? Or am I just playing? Am I flirting on the fringes? Am I too afraid to be all in the world and too afraid to be all into God? I'm right here in the middle. You know, those are scary places to be. But the Bible says that He abhorred His own inheritance and He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Did you see our soldiers over the past week that were taken into the hand and subjected to the enemy? One of our own women soldiers was made to wear one of those head scarves in mockery. And one of our own soldiers, some people are saying he should be court-martialed. I don't know what I think about that. I'm not saying he should or shouldn't, but some say he should have, because he had to apologize on video before the whole world, that humiliation, a representative of our country. He apologized to the ISIS group. I'm so sorry. He brought them under subjection. It may be you and me. We've had our parade in Mansfield. We think it can't come here. It is here. If you go through the mall, look around. There's stuff going on in there already. The world in which we live is being salted with those who would overthrow us and kill us and take our families. And they can make nice. They're allowed to make nice and then turn around and not be so nice in a moment's notice. You saw, as it were, in Philadelphia, the cop that was shot, right? He was shot point blank 13 times. And he still got out of the car and chased him down. Praise God. But the man, upon being apprehended, said, I did this in the name of Allah. And then we turn around and we have the mayor of the city saying it had nothing to do with Islam. Absolutely nothing. Guys, we are corrupted in this land. The blood is everywhere. We have a clinic right here in our own community. We can't think that the lightning rod is going to find someone else. We just have to be mindful that we've got to keep clear and say it, whether it costs us or not. The blood guiltiness brought forth a subjection in verse 42 to the enemies. But in verse 43, many times did God deliver them. But they provoked Him with their counsel, their own counsel, if you will. and were brought low for their iniquity. Again, that's verse 15, leanness of soul. They were brought low for their iniquity. Verse 44 says, nevertheless, and there's a good word, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. The psalmist started with a cry, remember me, God. And we need to remember from whence cometh our help. We need to remember the Lord. And when they cried, he remembered them, verse 45. Not only did he remember them, but he repented according to the multitude of his verses. That means judgment was imminent, and he stepped down. He relented. That's what God can do. He can fix things. And the Bible says in verse 46, and he made the enemies to pity of all that carried them away captive. So you have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, you got these guys all being pitied and raised up. And then he concludes with these wonderful words, words we all ought to get into our own heart. Save us, O Lord, our God. Gather us from among the heathen to give thanks to thy holy name, to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, guys, God can fix it. God can relent. God can postpone. He can redeem. But we have a serious problem. And we can't afford to close our eyes and be ostriches. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. Praying for ourselves, praying for our children, praying for our grandchildren, because this is a terrible, terrible affront to God that is going on continually, and just most recently with our president of our United States of America, one nation under God, saying we will fund abortions and the sale of baby carts in this nation. We need to remember to pray, God, remember me. God, help me, Satan. Would you bow with me for a moment?